Isaiah 55:3 says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David."
Thank you, Raylan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that this week we celebrate the birth of a king born into a stable. King of the universe, creator of all things, yet born in the lowliest of places and lived the lowliest and meekest of lives. And in that humility, you will exalt him. You have exalted him. And one day you will exalt us with him because he saved us from our sins. So this Christmas, Lord, I ask that you would turn our attention to you. With all the things going on in our lives, I pray that you would meet us right where we're at, help us deal with whatever we're facing, and to do so with strength, strengthen you, and courage, your courage, and to do so in grace and in truth. And so make this church, church that seeks to follow your will, to fulfill your purposes, and this Christmas season to glorify the Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his amazing name. Amen. All right, Isaiah 55:3. If you're not there, be there. If you want to, you can flip over to Hebrews chapter 8 and keep your finger in there. Like how I do it is I flip to the other one. I put my little bookmark thing in there, and then I go to the page. So we're in Isaiah 55:3, but if you want to go ahead to Hebrews 8 right now, you can put a thing in there, because I'll be hopping to that at some point. Christmas season is a season or a time when we focus on the miraculous birth of our Savior, as we should. It's pretty normal. I will be honest with you, I struggled. Like, I told my wife, I said, you know, Holly, during Christmas season, I can't preach like five Christmas sermons all the way up to Christmas from Thanksgiving, because I have to do a Christmas Eve service every year, and I can't waste all my Christmas sermons in one year. I got to save one up for every year. So I like debate, you know, should I save the Christmas sermon for Christmas Eve? And we'll definitely be talking about Christmas on Christmas Eve. But I really hadn't planned on doing this, but God just led me there. That's all I'll say. So it was, what I want to focus on is obviously the reason for the season, as we always say, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, and what that means, and kind of put it in some historical context. So why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? Why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? You could probably answer that about 100 different ways, because there's a lot of reasons why we celebrate him. But specifically, Matthew 1:21 tells us the answer. It says, "She," that's Mary, "will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So we celebrate Christmas, or the birth of Jesus, because Jesus was born with the purpose of saving us from our sins. I don't think that's news to many Christians, but if we put that into some historical context, we'll see what Christmas really becomes. And we think about Christmas in the year 2015. Think about Christmas in the year 30 AD. Or whenever year specifically Jesus was born. Like when he actually was born, what was Christmas like then? You know, we have Christmas in context in our culture. We have a cultural context of Christmas. When I think of Christmas, I mean, I know in my mind that Christmas is all about Jesus Christ being born, come saving us from our sins. But really, when you say Christmas, I think of, and I know this is weird, like a Lifetime movie with snow falling in like a major city and people shopping and Christmas trees and, you know, there's a manger scene and presents and good food and family and all that stuff is wonderful and totally acceptable, and it can be completely honoring to God. But that's what I think about. Because, let's be honest, Christmas gives us warm fuzzies, right? Right? Christmas makes you feel good because most people, at least, have really nostalgic feelings about Christmas. I do. And whenever I hear Andy Williams playing, I feel like I'm a kid again. And so that's how I feel about Christmas. But Christmas, in the context of the first century AD, different world. Okay, totally different world. There were no Christmas trees. There was no snow. Okay? Snow was around at that time, just not in Israel. So they had a different understanding of Christmas. And let's put that into historical context and see what Christmas was like for them. So Christmas is really about a fulfillment. You hear me? Christmas is really about a fulfillment. Christmas was God fulfilling a promise or a covenant he made thousands of years before it happened. So let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever broken a promise to you? Anyone ever broken a promise? I think most of us could be like, yeah, been there, done that. A few years ago, I had a friend who owned his own auto repair business. It's not Shane, don't worry. I had a friend who owned his own auto repair business, and he offered, I was looking for a new car, and I just needed something cheap, and I gave him $1,000. He gave me some Mitsubishi thing that ran, okay? And about a week later, the transmission just totally fails. I'm in the middle of the road, and I'm like, stops. Okay, it doesn't go anywhere. So I call him up. He's like, I tell you what, I'll come tow the car, I'll bring it in, and with your $1,000, I'll take the car and your money, and I'll find you a new one. And then he left the state. And I was like, where's my car? So, and my money. So I never saw the car, my money, or him again. So it's funny because, you know, you think about how devastating it is when people break a promise. But doesn't you experiencing a broken promise make a fulfilled promise so much sweeter? You know, when you know what it's like to be, not betrayed, but sort of, you know, betrayed or denied or rejected or a promise is broken to you, it makes fulfillment of a promise so much sweeter. August 2006, I asked Holly to marry me. She promised she would. I put a ring on her finger. This is a good story, not a bad one. And I put a ring on her finger. She said yes. She said, yes, I promise I will marry you. 4 months later, December 17th, 2006. She said yes. So she fulfilled that promise. And knowing a promise that doesn't work makes fulfilling a promise so much better, right? Now, a promise, biblical promise, is different than a covenant, but they're connected. A covenant is an agreement. Two people coming together and make an agreement, that's a covenant, okay? In a sense, a covenant is a promise. We uphold one end and God holds up another end. Historically, we don't hold up our end. God always holds up his. That's really how it's gone. So when God says he makes a promise to fulfill his end of a deal, he's made a covenant with us. So God made a covenant a long time ago. He made a promise or a covenant thousands and thousands of years ago with Adam. Okay, he made a covenant thousands of years ago with Adam. And then he modified that covenant with Noah. And then he modified that covenant with Abraham. And then he modified that covenant with Moses. And then he modified that covenant with David. And that's where we're at. It's the first century AD. It's the end of BC. It's before Christ. It's just right at the beginning of about when Christ has come. And right before Christ has come. And what is in play at that point is the promise, the covenant to David. Okay? In short, the covenant with David was this, that God would save his people from their sins. Okay? There's a lot more to the covenants, but I'm going to save you a long exposition on covenants or whatever. I'm just going to say the basic premise of the covenant with David was God will save his people from their sins. What did we just read in Matthew 1:21? She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their sins. So what is Jesus? The covenant fulfiller. He comes and fulfills the promise that he made to David. Now, that doesn't just end there. Okay, it doesn't just end there. The birth of Jesus, the coming of the Son, or Christmas, means that God has come to earth to fulfill his promise. Now, I do want to say that the birth of Jesus itself does not fulfill the promise, right? When Jesus was born, the promise wasn't complete. He didn't fulfill the covenant yet. Jesus had to die and then rise from the grave, and then it was finished. Remember on the cross, he said, "It's finished. This is over. I'm going to die. 3 days I'm coming up. And when I do, I will defeat death and I will defeat sin, and the promise to save my people will be complete." But what Christmas does is Christmas is God saying, "Here is my son." God is saying, "Here's my son." Jesus is saying, "Here I am. I'm the one who's come to complete the promise." So Christmas is all about God becoming a promise fulfiller, a promise keeper, a covenant keeper. So we think about Jesus coming to die for our sins and to save his people from their sins, which is the reason. But historically, if you were a first century anybody, primarily Jew, you would see that Jesus was coming that as a, actually nobody really saw it in the first century before he was born, but you would see it as God fulfilling his covenant promise to David. It doesn't just end with David, okay? It's a covenant that he made to David and to David's descendants. Now, here's the thing. This might not sound biologically correct, but we are David's descendants. This means that the promise in Psalm 18:50 is ours. This promise in Psalm 18:50 says he gives great deliverance to his king, that's David, and shows loving kindness to his anointed, that's David, to David and his descendants forever. So deliverance, and we're his descendants, so deliverance from sin is ours, eternal loving kindness from the king is ours, forever Christ is ours, and all came to be on a lonely night in a stable in Bethlehem thousands of years ago. So let me ask you this, because you might be asking this yourself. How do you know that when God speaks of David's descendants, he's talking about us? Doesn't it make more sense that David's descendants would be those who are physically born from the line of David? Right? David's descendants would be anybody who is a Jew or an Israelite and is born into the actual line of David. That sounds like a descendant. I am not Jewish. A lot of people are descendants of David, but not Jewish. So how does that work? How are we descendants of David? Two ways to answer that question. First one is this. Jesus is a descendant of David. He is literally of the line, of the lineage of David. So when we connect to Jesus in faith, according to Romans chapter 8, we become brothers with Christ, fellow heirs. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Fellow heirs with Christ. And therefore, we are become spiritual descendants in the physical line of David. So you got David in the physical line down to Jesus, and then we connect to Jesus in faith, and we become spiritual descendants. We become descendants of the promise that God made to David. Another way to answer it is in our primary text today, Isaiah 55:3. Isaiah 55:3 says, "Incline your ear and come to me, that, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." This verse tells us three things. Number one, what the covenant promise is. Number two, that the covenant is with David. Number three, that the covenant includes us. So there's a promise in this verse. That's the covenant. It's for David, and it's for us. Three things. There's a covenant promise in this verse. It's for David, and it's for us. Number one, what is the covenant promise? That your soul may live. It's right in the middle of verse 3. The promise is that your soul may live. In other words, the covenant promise is eternal life or salvation. So thousands and thousands of years ago, God made a promise to David and said, I'm going to save my people from their sin. I'm going to give them salvation, spiritual, eternal life. He didn't spell it out like that, but that's the promise he made. And then he that promise is right here. Come, incline your ear, come to me here. Why? That your soul may live. That's the promise. How do we know this covenant is with David? It says it in the verse. It says, I will make an everlasting covenant, the promise that your soul may live with David. Okay? And the third point in this verse is, how do we know, this is the big one, this is hard, how do we know that this covenant includes us? How do we know we are recipients of this covenant promise? Okay, look at the beginning of verse 3. If you got your Bible open, look at the beginning of verse 3. It says, incline your ear and what? Come to me. Who's he talking to? Who is God calling to come to him? Who is God saying, come to me? The answer is in verse 1. So if you got your Bible open, look just a couple verses ahead at verse 1. Verse 1 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. So the invitation to come is to everyone, specifically everyone who thirsts. So the use of thirst and water is figurative language for sin and salvation. Okay, he's just speaking figuratively. So those who thirst is anyone who recognizes they're a sinner in need of salvation. And the offer from God is this. It's if that's you, if you're thirsty for salvation, then come to me, come to the waters that your soul may live and you will have eternal life. So in verse 3, he's talking to the same people he's talking to in verse 1. That is any sinner in need of salvation, no matter your nationality or lineage. If that's you, if you've recognized you're a sinner and you've come to God for salvation through Christ, then you've become a descendant of David and a partaker in the promise and the covenant that God made with David, and you've received life that your soul may live, like he tells us in Isaiah 55:3. You've become a partaker in eternal life. So we often think of words like covenant as theological terms reserved only for the smartest, most brilliant theologians who write giant, fat books and, you know, make people read them in college and stuff. You know, it's kind of like it's a big word that we hear a lot in Christianity, but we don't really maybe understand it. I would argue, though, that covenant is really a simple concept, okay? Though it is deep and theologically profound, it can be studied really intensely, like most subjects, it's really very simple. The reality is the covenant is God made a promise, and he kept it. God made a promise, and he kept it. Now, why is that important to us? Why am I sharing this concept in Christmas? Why not just talk about Jesus is born, it's wonderful? Okay, it is wonderful, but why is it wonderful? Because God made a promise thousands of years ago, and for thousands of years, watched that covenant change. He changed it, he modified it, he fulfilled it, and then modified it over and over again on purpose with the intention of getting to David and then having Jesus be born to fulfill the promise. It was very intentional by God, but we need to see the whole history, and I'm not going to lay out the whole history for you because we don't have time, but I just want you to see that Christmas being about God being a covenant fulfiller changes your life. Not only do you get to receive the promise of the covenant, which is eternal life, but you also get to receive the benefits of trusting in a God who fulfills his promises. That's the best thing. So think about it this way. Because of Christmas, you can trust God. Like, think that to yourself. Wait, if you're writing something down, write this down. Because of Christmas, I can trust God. God's word told us that he was coming. God's word told us that it was fulfilled. And so whatever God tells us about the future is going to happen. That's a concept we really got to grasp. So what does this mean to me, really, in my life? I mean, what good do I benefit from knowing that God fulfilled the covenant thousands of years? Who cares? It's so in the past. He fulfilled the promise. Jesus was born. Yeah. Either way, I'm saved. Do I really need to know how it happened? Yeah. Think about what God did with the Israelites, how many times he made them set up memorials to the things he did when he separated the waters on the way to the promised land. He said, make a pile of stones right here as a memorial to me so that when your children say, what's that? You can tell them what I did and pass down my story. We need to know what happened. So it affects our future. Knowing how God has acted in the past affects the way we perceive God in the future or today. So, I can trust God because he fulfilled his promise he made thousands of years ago, and he fulfilled it in Christ. So Christmas is a promise. So now that Christmas is here, there's so many things to focus on, but what I'm going to focus on is that I can trust God. How can I trust God? I'll give you a couple of ways. Number one, you can trust him in any situation, good or bad. You're facing a difficult time, you can trust him. You can trust that he has things worked out. That doesn't mean it's going to be wonderful and perfect for you. Sometimes things worked out means you have a difficult battle in front of you. There are people in this room who know that battle very well. And as you face that battle, and you think, God, how could you let this happen? Watch him work. Trust him. Every time Holly and I in our past have had a difficult financial situation, let me just reverse. There's another way you can trust him. Money. You can trust him in your finances. And I just want to say, every time Holly and I have had a difficult time with money where we've been like, I don't know what we're going to do, or this kind of tight spot, God has shown up every time. Sometimes I'm like, we are $247.52 short. And someone's like, hey, I was just praying for you, and I decided to write you a check for $247.52. I don't know why here. And I'm like, well, that was God. And then other times, it's not even close to that clear. And I'm just like, what are we going to do? And then like a week later, it just worked. And I couldn't tell you how. It just worked. And so I always look at her, and I'm like, if we ever at that point where we're like, what are we going to do? I'm like, well, I'll tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to be living in a box this week. So let's trust God. Okay. And actually, I'm really talking to myself when I say that. But really, what I'm saying is you can trust God in your finances. And let's be honest, this is the most difficult financial time of the year. Okay. It really is. Okay, and as you face these difficult financial decisions, I just want to read one verse for you that I hope will bring you blessing. Malachi 3:10. Now remember, God has fulfilled his promises. We can trust that God will continue to fulfill his promises. He makes a promise to us that he will be with us and has a plan for us in any difficult situation. He also makes a promise to us in Malachi 3:10 about how we handle our money. So if you're facing financial troubles or difficulty or challenges, or you just don't have enough money, I'm going to challenge you with this, and God says, trust me here. Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse. Okay, God, question. I don't have money. You want me to bring you what? Money? God, I don't have money. Why are you asking me to bring you money? Listen. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. You know what he's really saying? He's really saying, God does not need your money. He does not need food or you to provide for him. He's saying, I come first. Put food in my house first, because your food comes from me. Does that make sense? Well, listen to this. Bring the full tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby, this is the only time in Scripture you're ever going to hear this. Ever. And thereby, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. You think, and then he goes on, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Listen, this is not a sermon about money. This is a sermon about trusting God, because he's a God who fulfills his promises. His promise here, and I'm aware that real life for you is money. We all deal with it. We all face it. It is one of the biggest topics Jesus addresses. It is one of the leading causes of sin. It is the primary reason for divorce in America. Money is not a joke. It is not a private issue. It is a church issue. Totally and completely a church issue. It is our responsibility as the people of God to manage our finances in a way that brings honor to God. And he never promised you that you'd be rich. But what he does promise you is bring me your full tithes. Don't jip me off. Bring me everything that you're supposed to bring me. According to Paul, it's whatever your heart decides before coming. Not doing it out of compulsion. Bring me what you've decided. And if you do that, try me. Put me to the test. God is literally saying, try me. See that I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour down blessing on you. He doesn't say pour down money on you. He doesn't say if you give me 10%, I'll give you 20% back. It's not a financial transaction. It is a promise of blessing. If you trust me, and God looks at you and he says, I know the hardest area for you to trust me in is your money. And I would challenge you this way. If that offends you in any way at all, you might need to check out your heart and your finances. Because it hurts me a little bit to say it. Easier for me to say it than to do it. Bring the full tithes in and watch me, try me, put me to the test. Only time in Scripture God ever said, the Bible everywhere else says, don't put the Lord to the test. Unless we're talking about money, try me. See that I won't do it. You can trust God, and why can you trust God financially? Because he has proven himself to be a God who can be trusted by fulfilling his covenant promises over and over again and fulfilling the promise in Jesus Christ at his birth, through his death, and his resurrection. Another way that you can trust God, here's what Christmas provides you with. You can trust God in your struggle against sin. I mean, let's be honest. For some of us, maybe sin and money is the issue. Maybe those two things work together. But if that's you, then I'm going to trust that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to be working in your heart and reveal those things to you. But let's be honest with ourselves and in our mind, recognize I've got a sin. What is that sin? And most of us could probably come up with one or two things that we maybe struggle with most significantly. Okay? God's word promises to come up with a way for you to manage, not manage, but deal with or destroy that sin. Now, Christ destroyed sin on the cross and in the grave, left sin buried. But like I said a few weeks ago, we go back, we're like, can I have a shovel? I'm gonna dig that sin out, pick it up out of the ground and bring it with me. And I want to resurface that sin that Jesus buried in the grave. I want to bring it back to life and use it in my life. And God, and Paul says in Galatians 5:1, don't go back to the yoke of slavery. You're free from that sin. That sin's dead. It's buried. You're free from it. It doesn't control you. Don't go back to it and let it control you again. Don't go back to the yoke of slavery. But we want to. But what we know is Christmas provides us the answer that we can trust God as we deal with our sin. God's word provides help for your sin problem. Though your sin is buried and dealt with and forgiven, if you're a Christian, we still struggle with them. And God's word provides several answers on how to deal with this. You can trust God's word that it is effective and useful to manage, deal with, and destroy the struggles you face against sin. So Christmas is all about Jesus, but it's all about God being a covenant fulfiller, and that because he fulfills his promises, because he fulfills his covenants, we can trust him to fulfill anything his word promises. Easier said than done. So therefore, I challenge you to go home today And be honest with God. Be honest with God and with yourself, maybe with your spouse too. Maybe with yourself first, and then with your spouse, and then maybe with your whole family, and say, God, all right, clearly I have not perfected trusting you. What do I need to do? And just talk it out with God. And then seek his word. Open up your Bible, open up your heart, open up your mind. Communicate with him in prayer and be in his word. And what you're going to see is God begin to slowly unravel and reveal for you a solution to your sin, a solution to your money problems, a solution to any difficulty you face, or any other way in which we can trust God. He will provide a solution. It starts with you being on your knees in prayer, begging him for answers, and searching his word for those answers. If you're not a person who spends time in God's word, if you're not a person who spends time in prayer, you're not a person who knows how to trust God. That's simple. This is the same message I've been delivering to teenagers for the last 10 years. And I say this so much, we made a joke about it because there's a song to kids that goes, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day. You guys know that song? No? Nobody? Chuck knows it. And it goes, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, 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 and you'll grow, grow, grow. And then how's the other part? It goes, forget to read, don't read your Bible and forget to pray and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. I don't know if I totally, you know, there's some truth in that concept, but the reality is, it is such a, you know, it's a song we sing to children. Because why? We want children to get the fundamental truth, read your Bible and pray every day. And we tell our kids that, but our kids are only going to do what we do. So, as adults, and I will admit my own area of failure in this, it is hard to pick up your Bible every day. It's hard to fall on your knees before God every day. Life gets so busy. But I'm telling you, you want to be a person who knows how to be a trusting person in God. If you are struggling with this difficult situation, you need to trust God. You better be in God's word and on your knees in prayer. If you're struggling financially, you better be in God's word and in prayer. And if you're struggling with any other difficulty or any situation or sin that you battle against every day, there's only one solution: to be in God's word and praying every day. And what he will do is he will begin to transform your heart from a heart that goes, I don't want to sin anymore, God, stop me from sin. He'll transform your thinking from focusing on how you want to stop sinning and focusing on savoring the wonderful, beautiful Savior. And as you as he transforms your mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, transform your mind, renews your mind to focus on the beautiful, wonderful gospel and glory of God in Jesus Christ, and you begin to savor the Savior, he deals with your sin problems. He deals with your financial stability. I'm not saying he's going to pour the money down on you. I'm not saying he's going to manage all your problems and make everything neat and tidy. He's going to transform your mind so that when you turn around, you're ready for what he has. Why do we get that? Because he promised that he would fulfill a covenant in providing us salvation, and he did it on Christmas morning, the first Christmas morning. So every Christmas should be a reminder to us of the ways in which God can transform our lives. Not just in being saved, but after I'm saved. He's a God I can trust in any area of life. So, we've seen how God in the past made a covenant and then fulfilled that covenant in Christ. And at Christmas is God saying, look, here's my son. He is God and he is man. He has come to complete my promise and fulfill my covenant with you. He will save you from your sins. That's Christmas. But that's old news. We've been saying the same story for 2,000 years, and we should keep saying it. It's not boring news. It's just the same news. And I remember C.J. Mahaney once said, if it's new, it's not true. If it's not new, it's true. The message is old, and it's good, and it should never change. So we say the same thing over and over, that Christmas is a wonderful blessing, that Jesus came to save us from our sins. But as we look at the covenant being fulfilled 2,000 years ago, what do we have to look forward to? It's over. He fulfilled it. It's done. So actually, God made a covenant with Adam, and then Moses and Abraham, then Noah, and then Abraham, then Moses, and then David, and then fulfills it in Jesus on Christmas morning, and then we're left what? Covenantless, right? We got no covenant. There's no covenants left. Jesus fulfilled the covenant. We have no promise with God. Is that true? Hebrews chapter 8 reveals to us the answer to the covenant problem we have when Jesus fulfills the covenant. So he fulfills the old covenant. Hebrews 8:13. Remember I told you to turn there. If you want to go there, you can go there now. Hebrews 8, verse 13 says, in speaking of a new covenant. Wait, what? New covenant? I thought Christmas is all about Jesus fulfilling the old covenant. He did. So what about the old one? Verse 13. Speaking of a new covenant, he makes the old one obsolete. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus made the old covenant worthless and demolished it. It means Jesus fulfilled the old covenant and makes a new covenant with us. So, on communion mornings, the second Sunday of every month, I stand up here and I say these words that Jesus said to his disciples, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So, when we do communion, we are declaring we are people of the fulfilled covenant and now people of a new covenant. So when Jesus fulfills the covenant, he begins a new covenant. It's a covenant we're in today. So we're people of the new covenant. People of an everlasting covenant. People of a covenant of salvation that will never end. But what is the future promise of this covenant that we're now in? Because Christmas completed the old covenant, we are now, because of Jesus, in a new covenant. So as we look back at Christmas, we look back at it through the lens of Jesus having already died and rose from the grave. We're looking at the first Christmas through the lens of the new covenant. So we see the old covenant through the lens of the new covenant. Okay, we saw the old covenant completed, now we're in the new. What is the promise of the new? The first one saved us. Okay, so now what about the new covenant? What is the promise in the new covenant? Part of, like I said, there's way more to talk about in covenants than I have time for. So just break it down. Part of the promise of this new covenant is that the Son of David, the Messiah, Jesus, takes the throne of glory in victory. And says to us, come, sit with me and rule. That's the promise. We sang it in one of our songs today, that we get to rule with him. That's the covenant promise. That's the new covenant promise, is that he fulfilled salvation. And those who believe get to rule with him eternally. How do we know this? Revelation 3:21. To the one who conquers, I will, this is Jesus talking, to the one who conquers, that's any believer, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The future promise of this new covenant is the fruition of the old covenant. The future promise of this new covenant is the old covenant being completed, given us salvation, and now we get to see that salvation lived out in the future. That's the new covenant promise. That's what Christmas provides us with. Okay, that is the future hope that we have, that Christmas provides us with assurance of salvation because we know he fulfilled the promise and died, was born, lived, died, and rose from the grave. Because we know that, we now live in a new covenant where we have a promise of future glory with him. So let me summarize for you the great blessing of Christmas. God made a promise to David, and that promise includes anyone who comes to God. Those who come to God are descendants of David and recipients of the promise. The promise is eternal life. So Christmas, for us today, is a reminder that God has fulfilled his promises and we can trust anything his word says. Christmas for us today is also a reminder that God has placed us in a place of glory on a throne with Christ to rule forever. So Christmas is more than just nostalgic, wonderful feelings, which I love about Christmas. But it's so much more than that. It's about a God who comes to earth to complete a promise and a covenant he said he would. He does it. And when he does it, he makes a new one. And in that new one, he says, you will live forever with me. And you will rule in heaven with the Son. That is the blessing of the Christmas promise. So this week, as Christmas Day approaches, let's focus on the lengths at which God extended himself to make eternal life a reality for you. I will challenge you with this. Read your Bible and pray every day. It will change your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Your goodness is so good to us. We are so not faithful. You are so completely faithful. And we trust you with everything in our lives. So I pray that this church would be a church who says, God, here's my money. Take it over. It's all yours anyways. God, here's my family. Take it over. They're yours anyways. God, here's my job. Take it over. It's yours anyway. God, here's everything in my life. Take it. It's yours. And I pray we would be a people who live that out. That will make this community face change. They will have to make a decision as they look at us choosing you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.